Isaiah 53, what we have, we're dipping right into the middle of a sermon, prophecy, that was given to that nation, in which the speaker, who is Isaiah, is speaking on behalf of his company, small remnant of believing people, believing prophets, preachers, that were proclaiming. He says in Isaiah 53 and verse 1, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" This is the cry of many a preacher. Is there anyone out there believing what I'm saying, what I'm proclaiming, what I'm saying to people? Thus saith the Lord. What we have in here is an amazing illustration, an amazing picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which not only in Isaiah's day, but in Jesus' own day, the vast majority of those people just could not believe the report. And so you'll see it here in the section. You'll notice in Isaiah 53 and verse 1, in the latter part of that, it says, "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" I got a little line going right back up to Isaiah 52 verse 10, when it says, "The Lord has made bare His holy arm in front of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." And yet Isaiah says, who's believing this? Is the arm of the Lord, is that revealed to anyone out there? Because the vast majority of those people did not receive these prophecies by faith. And so what we have here is a cry, a painful cry. Is there anyone out there that believes the witness, the testimony? Now, of course, that testimony was about the servant. And you'll see that Isaiah 52 and verse 13, when he says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And we know this is the servant songs. We took some time to go through those four servant songs here in Isaiah several years ago. And what we have here is God's own servant and his practice and the fact that he was going to be exalted, extolled to be very high. In fact, right to the throne of God he was to be exalted. And yet we read these curious words, verse 14, "As many as were astonished at you, his vesture was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Well, that doesn't sound like exaltation, does it? Sounds like humiliation. And so we, being on this side of the cross and having the New Testament, we understand much more. But reading this for the first time, there was perplexity. There was confusion. Even the prophets themselves would read their own prophecies, searching for that time, trying to figure out how can you have a glorious Messiah and a suffering Messiah at the same time. Are they two people? Are they two Messiahs? Are they one? How does this play out? And there was great perplexity and confusion with that. Now, our Lord himself, I want you to turn to John chapter 8. When he came to earth, presented himself at the appropriate time after his baptism, after he was anointed for sacrifice for the ministry, he himself made some amazing statements. And one of those statements that he made repeatedly was the statement, "I am." Now, in our King James Bible, it adds a little italicized word in most of the instances that we're going to look at. That italicized word, "he," "I am he," given for clarity. But we're going to look at it just leading off that italicized word and just looking at it literally here. And the repetition of that statement in which the Lord gave. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, he says, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins." That's kind of unusual talk, isn't it? I mean, if I came up to you and said that, if I came up to you and said, you know, unless you believe that I am, and I didn't say anything after that, I just said, you got to believe I am, you would walk away and kind of, Here is the object of our faith. He says to them, I am from above, you are from beneath, you must believe that I am, or you will die in your sins. John chapter 8, in verse 28, he mentions the same thing. He says, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. That's strange terminology, isn't it? You got to believe I am. Well, of course you are. You're here. What's the point? What's he saying? What's he communicating here for us? In John 8, verse 58, when the Jews say, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus says unto them, verse 58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, it's not I am he, but he is left off, I am. And the Jews understood what that meant. He was claiming to be the eternal, self-existent, God. And they took up stones to stone him. But it wasn't Jesus' time. He kept saying to people, I am. I am. I am. In John 13, in verse 13, Jesus tells those disciples, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. And we would say something like, well, I am your Master and Lord. He just stops right there. I am. Why does he keep saying this? What is he communicating that they're not believing? They're not hearing what he's saying. Just like Isaiah would say, Lord, who hath believed our report and our witness? Jesus walks. He teaches. I am. I am. I am. Chapter 13, in verse 19. He says, now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am. Now, I'm sure the disciples by this point are used to strange teaching coming to their ears. But again, even to his disciples, he keeps telling them, now look, all these things that I'm telling you are going to happen. I'm telling you so that you would believe I am, and you must believe I am, or you will die in your sins. And Isaiah cries out, Lord, is there anyone who believes our report? And even the disciples in another gospel come up to the Lord and they say, now, Lord, are there only a few that are going to be saved? So you kind of get the gist of what is happening here around our Lord and Savior. In John chapter 18, in verse 5, the Roman cohort come to him, and as they approach him, verse 4, Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said, who are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, what do you say? I am. Now that's a strange response to that question. I don't think I've ever said that to anyone. Someone says, well, who are you looking for? I say, I am. I never said that. Jesus said that. And of course, in verse 6, as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they fell backwards to the ground. That's amazing, isn't it? This response to that declaration of his name. And so in verse 7, he says, he asked them again, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am. If you're seeking me, let these go away," because he knew the scripture must be fulfilled. That's amazing, isn't it? He's telling a nation of people, a people who have an Old Testament in their hands, they have the scrolls. He's telling them, "This is my name. I am." Now, they didn't believe it, did they? And people don't believe it today. And the interesting thing about this, brethren, is that Isaiah said the very same words. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53. We go right back to that prophecy. And we hear again Isaiah crying out, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Isn't there anybody out there that sees? Isn't there anybody out there that hears what I'm saying, what I'm preaching, what I'm proclaiming about the servant, about God? Now, folks, the fascinating thing about this is that the reason why Jesus said, "That's my name," is because it is his name, isn't it? But not only because of that. Folks, our Lord, in his humanity, had to search the scriptures. The interesting thing about our Lord is that as he searched the scriptures, he was learning about himself in his humanity. He grew, he matured, he gained in wisdom with God and men. And folks, here's the fascinating thing about this report. Isaiah 53 and verse 1, "Who hath believed our report?" And folks, he's not saying it yet about what is going to be revealed in Isaiah chapter 53, 2 and following. He is saying it about what he has already proclaimed. And here's the wonderful thing. I want you to go back to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 52. And I want to begin reading at the beginning of this proclamation. The sermon, the proclamation, the prophecy actually goes into Isaiah 53 and 54. And it ends, I think, at the end of 54. But notice verse 3. "For thus saith the Lord." Who's speaking? Isn't it a trick question? The Lord is speaking. "You have sold yourselves for nothing." That is Israel. They'd gone down to Egypt. They were in bondage. God brought them out. The Assyrians had overtaken them in judgment. God redeemed them. He brought them out. The Babylonians were coming. He would redeem them. And they were all illustrations of God's own mighty arm in redeeming us from our real problem, sin and death. And so he says, "You have sold yourself for nothing." And isn't the Lord just? "You sold yourself for nothing, so I'll redeem you for nothing." He says in verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there. Did God redeem them? The Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Did God redeem them?" Verse 5, "Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for what? Nothing." And here the Babylonians had come through in judgment, just like God had predicted. And they had overtaken that city, they had overtaken that nation, they had wiped out the temple and all that was involved. And so God comes in and says, "You know how I'm finding you? Just like I found you before. I found you this way with Assyria. I found you this way in Egypt. And my mighty arm redeemed you from all that. And what do I have here? You're in exactly the same what? You're in exactly the same situation. They that rule over them, Isaiah 52 and verse 5, howl, and saith the Lord, and my name is every day blasphemed. The nations that had overrun that nation of Israel, the professing people of God, those nations every day would slander the name of God. Every day they would discard His name. Every day they would ignore Him. Every day they would come to that nation in several psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 115, they would go up to them, and as they were leading them captivity, and they would say to them, just where is your God? You talk about you have the one true God and God's blessing. Just tell me, where is your God now? They mocked them, didn't they? Just like they're mocking the church today. And every day my name is blasphemed. Now folks, we're coming right down to gathering all this together as we prepare our hearts. I want you to note verse 6. We're still in the message. What's the first word in verse 6? Therefore. My name every day is blasphemed. Every day they slander me. I have found you in the same condition that I have always found you when you were in Egypt, when you were in Assyria, now in Babylon. And I am the one that has redeemed you. Therefore, I just want you to know that in spite of all this, my people will know my what? My people will know my name. Now hold your place here and go back to John and go back to John chapter 10. And I'm going to reread to you what he said here. Therefore, my people. Okay, now he's not talking about the nation as a whole. He's talking about his people in that nation. My people, the ones who are owned by me. My people will know my what? My name. My people will know my name. And so in John chapter 10, our Lord himself will say, look at verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my what? They'll hear my voice. He says it again in verse, I've got to find the verse here, I didn't mark it. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness in me. But you don't believe because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my what? My people will know me. And Jesus says, I read that. I know that. If my people will know me, then they'll hear my voice. And they'll know my name. Isaiah cries out to these people in the Lord's name. He says, therefore, my people shall know my name. Isaiah 52 and verse 6. Now, folks, here's where it's getting exciting. Therefore, they shall know. Now, what's the next three words? In that day. They're going to know in that day, my people, the ones who know my name, the ones who hear my voice, they'll know in that day that I'm He that is what? Speaking. They'll know this. Isn't that what Jesus said? My sheep hear my voice. Now, folks, I want to know, what would you be listening for? You'd be listening for His voice. I am He that speaks. In that day, there's coming a day when my people, they'll hear my voice. They'll know me. It's my name. What's your name? Do you see it in verse 6? What's italicized in verse 6? It is. You see that? Everybody see that? Okay, that's put there for clarity. Okay? Here's what, if you're reading it in the Hebrew text, this is what it says. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am He that is speaking. Behold, I. Understood. What's understood? I am. In other words, folks, when Jesus spoke that name, you got to believe that I am. That nation who prided themselves on knowing their Bibles should have known that Isaiah himself predicted that there was coming a day when the Lord would speak. And His sheep, His people would hear that speaking. And part of what they would hear is His name. And He says unto them, behold, now pay attention. Are you ready? I. Understood. I am. So what I have written down there is literally, behold, comma, I, parentheses, am. Now, folks, I don't know how you respond when you read a prophecy that is so detailed, and then you see that prophecy fulfilled in your New Testament. You can't get any more specific than this. He's going to be here. He's going to speak. God's sheep, His people, are going to hear His voice. And the thing that He's going to say is His name. So Jesus said, unless you believe I am, you shall die in your sins. He's referring right back here to this text, as well as other texts that speak of the deity and self-existence of God Himself. Folks, the Lord said He's going to come and He's going to say, I am. And He came. And I want you to remember that right after Isaiah says, now behold this, listen to this, he says that there are going to be a company of people who are going to proclaim this good news. Look at what it says. Look at verse 7. Have you seen this quoted in your New Testament? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that brings what? Good news. The gospel. That's what the word gospel means, is good news. We could word it this way. How beautiful upon the feet are the feet of them that bring the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, that there would be a day, here in this context, in which God's people would recognize His name. They would hear Him speak. And behold, here's His name, I am. And He keeps telling them, I am, I am, I am. And nobody's making the connection, just like Isaiah said. Because Isaiah preached this, and he ended up going down a few verses later in the proclamation of this prophecy, and he said, Lord, nobody's believing this. And they didn't believe it in his day, Jesus' day either. And folks, do you think it would be any different today? Well, folks, that doesn't mean you stop proclaiming. How beautiful upon the mountain. This is quoted in the book of Romans. You've got the verse 10. You've got the command for the watchmen, the people that are hearing this gospel, to break forth into joy and sing together. It's the understanding, verse 10, that God made bare His holy arm publicly. The cross was the bearing of God's holy arm for everybody to see. And the messenger is coming because in that day, as I mentioned, the enemies would say, now just where is your God? And here come the messengers. Look at verse 7 at the end of that verse. And what are the messengers saying? Our God what? Reigns. You've been looking for our God? He's the one. He's the I Am. He's going to come. He's going to speak in that day. And there's going to be a victory of a warfare that is going on. And the messengers are going to tell everybody. Here's a summary of the gospel. You know when you want to know what the good news is? Our God reigns. Hallelujah. Don't be scared of His sovereignty, of His majesty, of His glory. And our God is Jesus Christ. And so we're to break into joy. Verse 10, we are to see the manifestation of God's holy arm. And then verse 11 is quoted in 2 Corinthians. And then he gives the description, even further description, of the Messiah, the one who is God in human flesh and is going to come. And they didn't believe it in his day. They didn't believe it in Jesus' day. But thank God there are people who believe it and are his people. They hear it and they see it. He is our God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as our men come to prepare this table in which we remember our great Savior.